1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to read down through verse 16. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We use it a lot when we talk to the graduates and our young folks when they're in those last days of school and starting to head off to college. But I'm going to make a little bit different application of it this morning. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me. So I've been wanting to do this for the last 2 months because I met with I called it the young adult catalyst chat the first Sunday in November. Fed them hamburgers and hot dogs and just had a very brief conversation with them about the future of our church and the ministry of our church. And I was very quick and to the point in that, and I'm not sure I communicated what I wanted to communicate well enough. And even if I did, I want to drive it home a little further as we come into this new year. In fact, BT, we were trying to come up with a name because I was trying to describe the group as being anywhere from the 20s to 40, and some of them were being excluded that were married. And then I said, we'll just go to 20 to 45. But it basically is, if you know what the generations are, it's basically the millennial generation, which is 1981, 1986, and the Gen Z group, which is 1997 to 2012. It's interesting to look up the way those titles have come. The new generation, by the way, that's coming along is the Alpha generation. So I'm an Xer. I was born 65 to 80, so we're looking for the folks that are born after that in that millennial generation, that Generation Z. And BT came up with a good name, Zionzennials. So I'm talking to Zionzennials primarily this morning, but nobody's being excluded for it. I really do want to just challenge that particular age group to step up to the top of the ministry. You can call yourself ZZ at the top if you want to, but I want you to step up. I really, and some of you already are, and I'm grateful for those of you who are, but we've got such a wide diversity of age groups here. This is an anomaly among churches. A lot of times you'll see a crowd of 70 and under, or 70 and over, 60 and over, but you don't see the diversity that we've got here. And I'm ready for the younger generation to kind of to step up. We want you to be the tip of the spear. And I would just say give 20 years of all you've got. Give 20 years with all you have to the work of the ministry here. And while you're doing that, train somebody to step in and take your place. I am profoundly grateful for Edward. Because he took Christopher under his wing when I didn't even know he was taking Christopher under his wing. And Christopher got involved with Edward in ministry. And when Edward told me he was stepping down from youth ministry, I went in kind of a panic mode. I'm like, we had a hard time finding a youth pastor before Edward agreed to take the job. And so it made me really nervous to think we've got to start looking for another one again. And Edward said, I think I already found your man. And he pointed to Chris, and Chris has done a phenomenal job. I don't brag on him enough, and I'm not going to brag on him to his face, but I brag on him here, all right? He's not my, I was number one in my daughter's life, and I'm somewhere around number four now. So he started that chain reaction that got me knocked down the list. So, but he's done a wonderful job. And I want all of us to get a hold of this mentorship idea that we can run hard for about 20, 30 years, and then it's going to be time for us to start easing off of the gas and making sure somebody else is there to take the helm. I was 28 when I started here. I had no clue what I was doing. I never had any aspiration to be a pastor. I never had any training to be a pastor. All of my ministry here has been trial and error. And there's been a lot of errors along the way, but none of those errors were fatal. None of them crippled us. None of them set us back so far that we couldn't regain some momentum. It's all been about God's grace and his growth in our life. And there were a lot of other young adults when I came here too. It was not just me and my family. That's probably the reason I'm here, is that there was a core group of five or six young couples that were ready to see the church move ahead. In fact, some of them are here. Mike and Cindy were here. Christian was here. They remember when the church was only meeting twice a month and not meeting on Wednesdays at all. And they were the ones who ran. They ran the point for getting church every Sunday. I mean, they were the ones that were kind of pushing against the old guard, so to speak, and for Zion Hill to be a full-time church, and for Zion Hill to call a full-time pastor who lived in the community. In fact, that was one of the criteria when I got called here. Will you pastor the church? And I said, I will. Will you move here? And I said, I will. And they said, we want a pastor who lives in the community and works in the community. But these young folks, I don't think any of us envisioned, I know I didn't, I don't think any of us envisioned how the Lord would bless the ministry like he has. I don't think any of us ever envisioned that we'd be where we are today. I mean, it was very, very, very much a small, family-centered church when we started here. And what it has become today is just proof of the grace of God. The movement began ahead of me, with young adults stepping up and older adults kind of not really stepping out altogether, but kind of stepping aside and becoming more supportive in their roles. And those young adults brought that new vision, that enthusiasm, that vitality to the body. And I always refer to it as a self-fueling fire. That the excitement and enthusiasm of those young families just spread, and people came into the building and saw young families with children excited about the work in the church and engaged in the work of ministry, and it pulled other families into our church family to connect with it. It was fun and it was rewarding, and I'm thankful for our past. I'm profoundly grateful for our past and everybody that played a part in it. But I got to tell you, my heart and mind for this church and its ministry is in the present and the future. I can't live back there. It's all wonderful. We ought to reflect on it and give God thanks for it, but that ain't where we live anymore. And you've heard me say this over and over. A church that plateaus will die. It cannot stay at a plateau. It won't stay where it is. There's always going to be people that are going out. Sometimes people come here and they decide this is not where the Lord wants us. Sometimes folks get their feelings hurt and leave. We got a lot of 80 plus year olds in the church. There's always going to be an attrition. There's always going to be people who are leaving the church. So the church has to maintain a certain level of growth just to survive. But I don't want to just survive. I want us to thrive. So my heart and mind is always fixated on what are we doing right now, and what are we doing to plan for the future? Because if we don't plan for the future, we're going to fail. Those who fail to plan are planning to fail. And I don't want to fail. I don't want to see this ministry fail. I hope and pray. I look over the balconies of glory 40 years from now, and if the Lord tarries his coming, see Zion Hill continuing to do the work of the Lord in the earth. And so I'm certainly not ready to quit. My spiritual ambition is there. My stamina is not what it used to be. My creativity is not what it used to be. My desire to organize everything is not there anymore. My desire to be involved in everything is not there anymore. I just can't do it anymore. I've got a heart cast scheduled coming up, and the doctor reminded me that the number one killer in pastoral ministry is heart disease, and it's all stress-related. And so there just comes a time. I hope I got 10, 15 years of solid pastoral ministry left. I really do hope I have that left. I don't think I'm ever going to make it to Clayton Davis level. I just don't see that happening. My knees are shot already, and Clayton made it a long time before he had knee replacement surgery. I just don't think I have that in me. I abused my body too much when I was younger. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is certainly weak in regard to me doing what I used to be able to do. So I'm grateful again to the young adults that are stepping up, and I just, what I want to do is just call for more, not just to serve occasionally. Please hear my heart when I say this. I appreciate everybody serving in children's church and junior church and all that, but I'm not talking about just serving once a month or once every 6 weeks, just stepping in and filling a role. And a lot of times we do that because somebody else is doing it and our kids are involved in it. And we need that. We've got to have that unless we hire somebody to do that. But I don't want somebody just to be active one Sunday out of 5-6 weeks. I want people to be actively engaged in the work of the ministry on every level. And although I hope I've got those 10 or 15 years in me, I really do want to focus more on just preaching and pastoral ministry, which includes the counseling. I love visiting. I love being with the older folks. I love being free now to go to every hospital that I visit that I need to go to and do any counseling session that I need to do. And that's where I want my heart to be in the next 10, 15 years of ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says that God gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I'm just going to say, I don't know that I've done a very good job of that. My primary responsibility as a pastor in that passage of Scripture is to help the believers mature so that the believers do the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ is edified. This can't be, and it never has been just about me. It never has been just my work, but I'm not sure I've done the best job. The one criticism we had when we had a church survey guy came in years ago, he surveyed a lot of the folks in the church. The one criticism he had of me, and it's legitimate, and I accept responsibility for it. I'm not sure it's going to change some, but I'm not sure it's going to change a whole lot, was that I didn't delegate very well, that I just did it and didn't delegate it. And he said specifically the bulletin, and I just said, I ain't giving up the bulletin. But I'm ready to, that don't cost, I can sit at my desk and do the bulletin, all right? My knees can handle the bulletin. But I want to make sure, at least from this point out, that somebody is stepping up and taking this ministry to the next level, and that we build more followers of the Lord than we just do fans of the church. So if you look in the Bible, and I'm going to get back to the text in just a few minutes, but if you look in the Bible from one end to the other, it was teenagers and young adults that carried the word. It was teenagers and young adults, for the most part, who modeled faith. It was teenagers and young adults who challenged the status quo of what was going on and challenged people to step up to a different standard. And I can give you a short list, and it looks something like this: Joseph, Samuel, David, Josiah, Daniel. Those are some Old Testament figures. Every one of those guys started in their ministry in their teenage years and became models of faith. They became carriers of the word. They were the ones who challenged the rest of the nation to step up to where they needed to be. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus didn't start ministry until he was 30 years old. He's in his prime of life. And most people will tell you that that is prime time. When you get 30 years old, you have matured enough in your brain, and you're equipped enough to do whatever it is that you've been called to do. 30 is prime time, and that 30 to 40 year window is especially prime time. And I'm telling you, when you hit 40, them check engine lights will start coming on sporadically, and when you hit 50, they just stay on. You just have to cover them up with a piece of black tape and go on. But the prime time of life is literally that 20 to 40 year span. 20-year-old to 40-year-old, that is the prime time of your life. That's when you'll be the most effective in what you do. That's true in the Bible. Most of those apostles, I know we don't think about this. When I think of apostles, I think of men with long beards. But Jesus called people that were in his own age group. John the Baptist was only a few months older than Jesus himself. So all of these guys, John the Baptist went in ministry ahead of Jesus. So he's in his late 20s when he started in his ministry. But every one of those apostles were likely in their 20s and 30s when Jesus called them, and were still in their 20s and 30s when he left them behind to carry on the work of the ministry. So when you get in the Bible, you understand that the 20 to 40-year-old time span is prime time in our life to be engaged in the work of ministry. It's when you have the health that you need. It's when you have the strength that you need. It's when you have the creativity you need. It's when you can have the ambition that you need to push through whatever you have to push through. I know it's also a busy time of life, and those of us who have lived through that understand it was a busy time of life. I remember specifically being late for revival one night because Cindy was out of town at a conference, and Sarah was playing a softball game in Brantley County that was part of the playoff. And I was there to take her home so she wouldn't have to ride the bus so I could be at church. And I remember very clearly when that game went into overtime, and I'm thinking, I wish I'd just lose now. because I got to be at church in a few minutes. But this church was gracious enough that I called Timmy and said, hey, I know I'm pastor, and I know I'm supposed to be there at church time, but I can't leave my daughter, or I'm going to have to deal with my wife when she gets home. So he said, just come when you can, preacher. And so I made it right after singing was over, just in time to introduce the evangelist. I know what it's like. Every one of my kids played sports. As much as I hate sports, they played sports. And so I know what it's like to be busy. But we made time, and we did because we had ambition. We made whatever needed to happen, happen. I want you to know that what you do right now for Christ's kingdom, listen to me very carefully. I want you to hear this, and I'm going to dig into this text. What you do, if you're in that 20 to 40-year-old range especially, what you do right now for Christ's kingdom is going to make more impact on your children than anything you do after your children leave home. Chew on it a minute. While you have children living at home, that 20 to 40-year window, that 20 years that you have children living under your roof, what you do in and for the kingdom will make more impact in their life in that season than it will any time thereafter. Now, I'm grateful all three of my children are still serving here in church, and I think that's part of the proof of that is there are two things, I think. And that is that the Lord got my attention while I was in the prime of my life, and they saw me engage myself fully and completely in ministry. Nobody knows how much I've given and how more than they do, how much I have tried to give to the ministry. They know, they saw it, but they're also doing the same thing themselves now. And I think that's proof. The other proof, I think the other reason they're still here is because this has been a good church to raise kids in. Because it's been a kid-centered church. It's been a church that's never balked at making sure the kids have what they need. And we've not just entertained them, we've fed them spiritually. So this is the best time for you. You're in the prime time of your life. It's also the best time for you to prepare your children to be the future leaders of this church's ministry. There is nothing that thrills me more than seeing the kids who were brought up in the church since I've been here now serving in the church. There ain't nothing that thrills my soul more than to see that cycle begin to repeat itself. But listen, I don't know when the Lord's coming back, so we can't quit. We have to make sure that cycle continues to regenerate and repeat itself over and over and over again. So this is the best time for you to prepare those leaders. They're apprentices. They're watching you so that one day they can take hold of the reins and begin to do the work of the ministry that you're now doing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and then I'm going to dig back into the text that I read. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He said to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There is nothing in our life is more important. Nothing in our life is more important than to teach and equip the next generation unto love, trust, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see his kingdom expand. That's the only way the kingdom grows, is if we do that and do that well. It's the only reason the church still exists today is because some people have done that and have done that well. Now, the church ain't ever going away. I can put that to rest. The church will never go away, but it can go away here, and it can go away over there. And all you got to do is look at where the church came from. If you look at where the church was birthed at, many of those nations now have no witness for Christ. And the reason for that is because they did not teach and train another generation to take the baton of faith and carry it forward, to carry it forward, and to carry it forward. And we can't fail there, or we'll go backwards like they did. So let me go back to the text, one verse at a time, and break down the text for you. And this is not just for that 20 to 40. This is true for all of us. This fits in all of our life. And the first is that your influence is earned by your example. Your influence over other people is earned by your example. It matters far less what you say than what you actually do. Your example means much. That's true at any age. It don't matter what title you hang on your name. You can hang pastor on your name, deacon on your name, teacher on your name, singer on your name. You can hang whatever title you want to on your name. But your life will always speak louder. The example that you set will always speak louder than a title that you wear. And so he says specifically, he gave them five areas of example. in their word. And I think if you go to some other scriptures, you can see what he means by your word. The Bible tells us that our work ought to always be truthful, that it ought always be gracious, that it always ought to be edifying. So to be an example in the way that you speak to others, let your speech be truthful, gracious, and building up of the people that you're ministering to, of the people that you're around on a daily basis. I can tell you, and I don't mean any, I believe he made it to heaven. And there were some positive things in his life. But I had a man in my church that I respected very much. In fact, he had a title on his name in my home church. And the first year that I cropped tobacco with him, my whole perspective of who that man was changed. And he prayed some of the sweetest prayers sitting behind me in church and cussed like a sailor in the tobacco patch. Your example matters not just in the church, but outside of the church. Your influence will be earned through an example. And he lost a lot of influence on me in that season of his life. Now, granted, I think he also had some time to mature. And as he aged, I think some things aged out of him and matured out of him as well. But I will never forget the impact that that had the first time I heard him, after I had heard him all my life, praying such gracious and lofty words, and then to hear those other things. I knew in my heart, even though I wasn't a Christian at the time, that that ought not to be so. And children will see through that as well. So let your influence be exerted through your example in the way that you speak, in your conduct. That word conversation in the King James Bible means in your conduct. Let your practice match your profession. Be who you say that you are. In the way that you live your life, if you declare yourself to be a Christian, then behave yourself in a Christian way. In charity, that's let your love. If you look at the word charity, the word agape, it literally means a selfless and sacrificial type of love. So let your children see you through your example. Let the children in this church see you sacrificially, selflessly giving yourself to the work of the ministry and to them. Those next two words in some translations are put together in spirit and in faith. And I did a little bit of word study, and it looks like that means that Paul said, let the faith that's inside of you be seen on the outside, which is much the same as the conduct. But whatever's going on in your heart, in your spirit, let the outworking of that faith be visible in your life. And then in purity, that's let your moral integrity be seen and heard. Secondly, your ministry has to be rooted in the word. And I hope and pray, if I've taught this church anything at any time, and that is that the word of God has to be central to everything that we do. And all the programs in the world won't change a person's heart. You can have all the fun in the world and it won't change a person's heart. You can have all the fancy equipment in the world and it won't change a person's heart. The word of God is where it begins and where it ends. Everything in our life, our ministry, our ministry inside of our home and our ministry inside this church has to be rooted in the Word of God. It's not about charisma. It's not about personality. It's about the truth of His Word. That is what transforms people's lives from the inside out. So he urges three commitments in that. First, the scripture reading. Make scripture reading central to your life. It has to be central to your life before it can become central in the life of the church. Make it central to your life and make it central in the life of the church. And I appreciate so much the way that Chris and Edward do this with our young people. They know how to let those kids have fun, and they let those kids have fun. They also know that attention spans are much shorter now than they ever were before. So they have a solid 10, 15 minutes of Bible study, and then they engage themselves in some visible illustrations of what they just studied, and then they let them have some fun and enjoy some fellowship, which is also part of the church. But the Word of God has to be central. We need to read it in our life, in our own personal life, and in the church. We need to use it for exhortation. That's to encourage obedience and to bring about correction when it's needful. That's what exhortation means, to encourage obedience and to bring about correction. And then in doctrine, and I know that's a dirty word to a lot of people, but doctrine just means teaching of the truth. It just means to teach the truth. Sound, consistent teaching of all of God's truth is what it will require for the church to grow and to prosper and to be successful in everything that God sends it to do. I don't think anything builds a stronger church than a commitment to the truth. And the truth is God's word. And we have to read it and use it to exhort and use it to teach in every part of our ministry here. Number three, your spiritual gifts have to be developed. Now, you may not believe it, And if you want me to, I can look it up. You can look it up yourself. They do them online, and it makes it a lot easier. Just look up. It's called Spiritual Gifts Inventory. And you just go through a little test. Spiritual Gifts Inventory. I'll print off some copies if anybody's interested in it. Now, it's almost psychological in the way that it approaches it, because sometimes it'll ask you the same question, just a little bit of a variation. It's just kind of testing how truthful you've been. And then it analyzes all that, and it tells you where your spiritual gifts are, where you would be most useful in the body of Christ. And it may be in organization, it may be in creativity, it may be in teaching, it may be in music, it may be in a ministry of encouragement. There's all kind of different spiritual gifts that operate in the church. And here's what the Bible says, that God has given every person in his body a gift. Every person that Jesus, now some have more than one gift, but everybody has at least one. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, and you'll see that everybody in the body has a gift. And if everybody in the body would use their gift, then it would build the body up and edify it. In fact, if you read what I read after chapter 4, verse 12 in Ephesians, it says when a pastor does a good job of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ, then the whole body begins to be built up together into the stature and image and of Christ in the world. And so understand that your spiritual gifts, you need to find what they are and develop them. You will never develop them by neglecting them. They won't grow. Now, there was a time, I have to do math in my head real fast sometimes. I started taking piano lessons when I was 10, 11, 12 years old. Took them 3 or 4 or 5 years. There was a time I could play the piano pretty decent. Read all the notes. And I can still read the notes. But and I'm not sure that was ever my gift, by the way. I was taught. I don't have a musical ear like some people do. But there was a time that I played in our home church for a few services. I played the songs that I wanted to play. I picked them out. But I played in church. I've neglected that. I couldn't play Mary Had a Little Lamb on there with one finger right now because I'm not familiar with it anymore. But the more familiar you get with your gift, what gift God gave you, and the more that you use that gift, the more that gift will grow. And so you got to find what that spiritual gift is and engage in it and use it. And when you recognize what it is and begin to use it, other people will recognize that you have it, and they'll benefit from it. Your spiritual growth requires discipline. Verse 15. If you give it all you have, you'll see progress. This is a good time of year to remind ourselves of this, is that we all got somewhere to go spiritually. That nobody has arrived at a pinnacle of success spiritually. Do you know where your weaknesses are? Do you know where your frailties, failures are? Do you know where you struggle the most? Target it. Say, Lord, I want to handle on this. I remember years ago when that anger, you could push my anger button pretty easy. I'd get hot in a minute. And I knew that I had to target that or I was going to not be in ministry very long here. And that's been the case of my ministry. Until I target something, until I recognize where I need to grow spiritually and target that, I don't grow spiritually. So spiritual growth requires you to be disciplined. And whatever it is that you need to work on, if you give it all you have, you'll make progress. And that progress will be visible, not just, it'll be visible to you, but it'll also be visible to the people that are around you. Anybody that knew me, especially inside my family that knew me 30 years ago when I started ministry here, will tell you I'm not the same man as far as my anger is concerned, as far as my patience is concerned. Spiritual growth requires you to put intentional focus on that growth. And if you don't see progress, and if nobody else sees progress, you're not growing spiritually. And the end of the year is always a good time to look back and say, has anything changed in my life this year? Have I grown closer to the Lord? Has my character been sharpened? Has my virtue exceeded what it was last year because of the work of Christ in me? And then finally, the last thing, that last verse, he said, take heed unto yourself, to your doctrine, continue in them. Your perseverance protects you and those that are around you. You don't win by quitting. You don't win by quitting. You don't teach others. You don't teach your children to win by quitting. You have to stay the course. And I think you need to do that in ministry. I'm telling you, there's a bunch of times I wanted to quit. And had it not been for my pastoral group of the men that I meet with on a weekly basis, there were a few occasions that I would have quit. Where opportunities looked like a honeymoon to me, looked like an opportunity to escape some of the trials and troubles that we were in at that particular time. And I'm so glad now that I had some accountability from some other men that helped me stay. I did not want to drag my kids, as so many other pastors' kids, and I'm sorry if they take offense to this, but there's nothing healthy about dragging a kid from one school to the next for 12 years of their life, where it's hard for a kid to make friends in a year, 2 years now, dragging them from one place to the next. I'm thankful that I've had 30 years of ministry that my kids could go through this school system, graduate here, make friends here, marry here. I'm grateful for that. But if I had quit, I don't know the damage that would have been done to my children. I can tell you some other pastors' kids that saw their dad quit every time trouble came along, and those kids are not in church anymore. Stay true in your life and in your teaching and in your ministry. And when you do, what Paul said is you'll not only save yourself, you'll save those who follow you, because they're following a good example. So just look at it like this. Your faithfulness today may be somebody's salvation tomorrow. And if I don't ring your bell, I don't know what will. Your faithfulness today may be your child's salvation tomorrow. It may be your grandchild's salvation. You may not have a grandchild yet, but trust me, if you quit, there's a very good chance your children are going to lay it aside too. And if your children lay it aside, your grandchildren may never know the faith that you once had. It's important to carry on that legacy, to persevere, because it protects you and those who follow you. So on that note, this is a plea. I really do want to challenge. I'm sorry if you're out of that age range. I'm sorry that I directed it primarily to that age range. But there's so many of them right now that every need that this church has as far as ministry is concerned could be very easily met. And some of these young folks that are 20 to 40 right now will do a much better job than I ever did. I'm like Edward at this point. Edward said, why are you stepping down from youth ministry? He said, man, I don't text message. I don't know nothing about Snapchat. I don't care anything about social media. I don't communicate well with the kids anymore. And I'm reaching that place in my ministry. I don't want to learn nothing new. I just don't want to learn nothing new. I mean, I want to learn the new Bible, but I don't want to learn. We got some incredible technology in that texting church program, and it'll do all kind of stuff. I mean, you can pay for these retreats and sign waivers, and you can do all, but I don't know how to do all that, and I don't care. I don't want to learn. I just don't want to learn it. I've passed it along and said, you learn it. There's a school on there, but I don't want to go to school. I mean, you can take 1.5 hour classes. I watched one and slept through about 2/3 of it. I just don't want to learn that stuff. I want to preach and to visit and to counsel. That's what I want to do. That's how I want to end my ministry. Doing it. I don't want to organize anymore. I don't want to put it all together anymore. I don't want to micromanage anybody that is. And I tell you this, as long as it ain't unbiblical, or as long as it ain't setting a precedent that we can't maintain, I ain't going to bother you. Run with it. I'm going to be cheering you on and supporting you any way that I can. I just want the Zennials, I want that age group to run point, so that the rest of us who have been here for the last 30 years plugging away at it can be there to cheer and support and counsel and labor alongside you, just like those older folks were there for us. They didn't do anything but encourage me. I can tell you some of the older members of the church didn't do anything but wrap their arms around me and said, what you want us to do? How can we help? And that's the same way this group of adults will be now. By the way, if you think I've excluded you, I just want to. Brother Dean Winston went home to be with the Lord. I was reflecting on that this week as I was studying. Brother Dean was in his mid-60s when he got saved. He got saved in a funeral service. Billy Hugh Thomas was his best friend. I heard Billy Hugh tell me a bunch of times, I try to be a witness to Dean, but Dean knows more Bible than I do. He ain't saved, but he knows the Bible better than I do. And he said, I have a hard time being a witness to him. I said, just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep living the life that you're living. Just keep showing him how much it's important to you. And share your testimony every chance you get. He sees it. He hears it. It'll make a difference. And Billy Hugh wanted me to extend the gospel at his funeral and give an invitation. And it's rare that you get anybody to respond at a funeral. It just feels awkward. I get that. But Dean stood up at the end of that service and gave his heart to the Lord. And he retired 40 years in the military, and Dean hit the ground running in his mid-60s. I'm talking about, and I mean, nobody did more for the church and the kingdom. They might have done as much, but nobody did more for this church and the kingdom. This is the first thing that he did was build this pulpit, that communion table, because he's a craftsman. God gave him a gift, and he immediately knew how to use that gift. And then he's asking, what else can I do? And I promise, I don't know, as long as Dean was able, he showed up to every work day. He was there at every cooking. I cooked at our youth camp for 13 years, was the primary grocery buyer and cooker, and Dean was there every day at 5 o'clock in the morning and stayed until everything was cleaned up. And I mean, I felt sorry for him because he's in his late 60s, early 70s then, and I'm like, Brother Dean, we get somebody younger. No, I'm making up for lost time. He'd go to teen camp, work all week at teen camp. He said, I'm retired. I ain't got nothing but time. I want to make up. We didn't have no visitation programs, but Brother Dean and Brother Hinky would load up every week and go visit folks. They'd look around church, see who was missing. They weren't nobody pushing them to do that. I didn't ask them to do that. They just said, we want to go out and visit. We want to knock on some doors. They loved doing that. And there's some people in church today because they did that. This is funny to me, but we practiced an evangelism strategy one time called FAITH. Forsaking all, I trust him. It was an acronym to lead somebody to Christ. There were some videos that went along with it that showed you what it looked like in an actual soul-winning conversation in somebody's home. Brother Dean's 70-plus years old at this point, and he watched them videos so much that he could lip-sync the whole. You could turn the volume off. You could literally turn the volume off, and Brother Dean could lip-sync every word that they spoke without looking at their faces. That's how zealously he went about, I want to be able to lead somebody to Jesus. And if this is how you do it, then I want to do it well. It doesn't really matter how old you are. You can engage in the work of ministry. But I really do want that zennial, that Generation Z millennial group to be the ones that plan, promote, execute, take it to the next level, plug into every area of ministry in the church. I want you to plan events. I'm sorry, I get asked all the time, why don't y'all do that wild game supper anymore? And I say, out of gas. We just ran out of gas. I mean, we did it for 10 years. We took a one-year break and tried to bring it back, and the zeal was gone. I'm not opposed to doing it again, but I want somebody else to drive. Ladies, if you want to have a women's conference, make it big. Make it a whole weekend thing. Find you a speaker that's got a well-known name among ladies' ministry and get her here. And let the men cook for you, feed you, do whatever you want us to do. Run with it. Don't wait for us. Don't wait for me. Teach the boys and girls. I'm rambling now, but if some of you men don't know what your gifts are, I promise you some of these young boys would benefit from knowing how to run a power tool, sharpen a knife, or change a tire, change oil in the car. And you say, that ain't very gospel-centered. You know what? Sometimes you got to spend time with a kid before that kid will trust you. So anything you can do to get your foot in the door of a kid's heart and his mind, do that. You ladies can teach some of these young girls how to cook. You can teach my daughter how to iron clothes. And cook. Something besides pizza rolls. Cindy came walking in the door last Friday with a big old clothes basket full of clothes. And I said, what in the world is that? She said, Sarah's clothes. I said, you washing her clothes? Yep. Next morning, I saw her ironing a white shirt, and I said, you ironing my shirt for me? She said, no, this is Chris's. She said, you can iron your own. And I did the next day. I'm not opposed. I think all of those things would be incredible. We used to take our boys camping. They ain't been camping in a long time. That'd be a brand new experience for a lot of these boys. Expand the use of technology. I'm so grateful for Zena and Carl and all that they do behind the scenes. Zach too, that Zena and Carl works. He listens to me preach two or three times on Sunday. Bless his heart. Maxine ain't listening to it, I promise you, but Carl looks out for me. But now neither Carl nor Zena's gonna mind somebody wants to sit up in that sound booth and run the video or run the tech. Zena might be like me as far as the bulletin is concerned. She might want to do the organization because she's got the same level of OCD I got about things. But I just want you to engage yourself. Be the church's outreach and evangelism. When people see you serving the Lord with zeal, with joy, it'll pull people in like you've never believed it will. I'm done here. There are three things I think that you'll benefit from. First of all, your children will see that your service is bigger than you and yours. You say, I'm a good Christian mom. I'm a good Christian dad. I'm a good Christian husband. I'm a good Christian wife. Wonderful. What you do in the home is absolutely the most important thing that you'll ever do. But if you'll plug into the church, what you show your children is, this is bigger than me. This is bigger than our home. You show them that there's something in life that's more important than what just goes on for you and yours. Secondly, it's an investment in the eternal kingdom. I need to preach on this again. There are rewards in heaven, and not everybody's rewarded the same way. Heaven is a gift, by the way. Heaven is not a reward. It's a gift given to us because of what Christ has done for us. But the Bible is clear that there are rewards in heaven, and that some will be given much and some will be given little. And I can show that to you all through the New Testament, coming out of the lips of Jesus himself. So when you give into the work of the ministry here, it is an investment in an eternal kingdom. And you know what we do right now? We make sacrifices. We cut our current income level so that we can protect our future, so that we can invest in our future. We give money to a retirement account that we could use right now, but we understand the importance of the future. So just know that you're making an investment in an eternal kingdom, and there are rewards that you will receive. There is a return on your investment that will come. And it doesn't just come on the other side. You get to see the rewards on this side. First time you see a kid come to faith because you've been faithful. First time you are able to introduce a child to Christ, and then that child brings his whole family to church, and that whole family comes to Christ. And I've seen it happen too many times in my own parents' lives. My mom's still teaching Sunday school. And she'll be 79 in January, and she's been teaching Sunday school for as long as I can remember. But the impact that she's made in the lives of children is her reward. When she sees them serving in the church, when she sees their families coming in and being saved, the reward is not just on the other side, it's on this side as well. Kim, come and lead us in a song. Father, thank you for your word. I just wanted to challenge. I know it's been very practical this morning, but I just want to challenge our young folks to step up. I want to support them. I want to cheer them on. I want to help them. We want to help them, Lord. We've run hard, and you've been faithful, and you've blessed. And through all the trial and error, you've given grace and growth. And we're so profoundly grateful for that. But, Lord, I don't want to just make sure we're all right today. I want to make sure we're all right 10 years from now and 20 years from now. And, Jesus, I hope you come before then. I really do. But I don't know. None of us know. And you didn't tell us that there's a time and place for us to quit on this side. You said to occupy until you come. So we got to keep our hand on the plow. As long as there are souls around us that need to be saved, people that need to be reached, Lord, the ministry of this church has a vital part to play in it. And I want it to be healthy and growing and full of love, like the end of that Ephesians chapter 4. I want it to be healthy and growing and full of love 10 years, 20 years down the road. And that will only happen as people make an investment in it, as they pour their hearts and their lives into it like so many before them have. And I pray you'd challenge them this morning by your Spirit to do just that. And we'll continue to give you thanks and praise and honor and glory. for any and everything good and any and everything eternal that comes out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.